Good morning to each one of you. It is a blessing to be gathered together here this morning. I want to greet you in the precious name of Jesus, our Lord and Master, our Savior, that we've been hearing about this morning already. Thank you, Brother Ephraim, for those thoughts that you shared and giving us a little window into your life here when you went to Ecuador. That was a blessing to hear. Just how God works in various ways, in various times, and just leading His children along. As a child of God here this morning, He wants to lead you and I along as we go through this life. So I just thank you for that testimony there that you shared. And I thank you for thinking of Marlon and Melvin there as well. I know they could have shared as well, but I was blessed to hear and to know that the three of you worked very well together and you were blessed yourselves, and you blessed many others. And so thank the Lord for that this morning. And thank you, Rufus, for that children's lesson. Blessed my heart to just, you know, that's the thing that we do when we get together. You know, we are endeavoring to not necessarily learn some new thing, but we're here to hide the Word of God in our hearts. You know, we're here to put this Word in our hearts, in our children, and to hear it again and again. It was just a blessing to be here and to experience that in that way. So I want to thank God for that. I also was thinking of what I have on my heart to share here this morning. I was thinking of you know, there's three things that God loves and that get God's attention or that God notices. And so there's three things, and I want to share on the third one. And so anyway, what are some things that get God's attention for us to practice as children of God? Maybe there's a hand out there that has something on your heart. What's the first thing that God looks for in a soul, in a heart, that pleases Him? Yeah, that's the third one, but the first one I was thinking of was faith, right? He honors faith. Wherever He says there's faith, why, He wants to, He will answer that prayer of faith. And then number two is, you know, obedience to His Word. Having an obedient heart. You know, just obeying His commandments. So He honors faith and He honors obedience. And then number three, He honors humility. Having a humble heart. You know, that there is something that, you know, you can do a lot of things and a lot of good things. But it's important, and I would like to look at some examples today of how God blesses a humble heart, humility, even in doing the right things that we are all called to do. And so God honors faith, obedience, and humility, and I'd like to talk about the power of humility this morning. You know, anytime you look at humility, if you look at the opposite of that, what is it? It's pride, right? Pride is destructive. It destroys. So just thinking of how God wants to demonstrate his power to us through humility, and for us to understand that here this morning together. As I was looking at Luke 14, if you want to turn your Bibles over to Luke chapter 14, there's a demonstration there of or a parable that Jesus was bringing out one day, when he was teaching on humility. And I was thinking about what Ephraim was sharing there about some of the some of the fleshly discomforts of Ecuador. You know, he says that there's mosquitoes, and he said that there's not always a hot shower, and sometimes it's hot, and there's just various things that, you know, sometimes our flesh kind of, when we experience discomforts, why we tend to cringe, you know, we tend to maybe back away or whatever. And so that's kind of how we're, that's kind of our nature, that's kind of how we're made up. But as you think of humility, in verse 11 of Luke 14, there it says there that he humbleth himself. That word there, humility, is to lower oneself. That's number 5013 in the Strong's. And it says something along the lines of, know you have a need, abased. And another translation is humus, the word humus, which means earth or ground, or it means going low to the ground. So humility is always a blessing. And so we want to look at that here this morning, what humility is. You know, God honors faith, but he honors humility, as we want to look at some examples here. I know some of us have been sitting a while. Maybe we could all stand, and I'll pray before I continue here reading some passages. Lord, as we quiet our hearts here before you in love this morning, I pray that you would continue your work here in our midst this morning. Thank you for what we've heard already and how it has ministered to our hearts, and how that it has taught us, Lord. And so help us this next session here, Lord, that you would grant me the wisdom and the understanding and the discernment, Lord, to share some thoughts on humility and how I can maintain humility as I walk through this life, how we as a church can maintain a humble spirit, Lord. And so we just thank you for that this morning and ask that you would minister that to us. I pray, Lord, that you would bind the enemy of our souls, the one who wants to destroy and tear down, and the one who wants to create chaos and distraction, but much the opposite, that you would give us clear hearts, clear minds, and a heart to serve you undividedly. We pray for the children this morning, Lord, that you would bless them and help them to learn in quietness here as we hear from your word. And so I thank you for each one that's here. I thank you for the team down in North Carolina this morning, that you would anoint their hearts as well as they serve there, and as they look for people to minister to, that you would put divine appointments in their path and open doors, Lord, that only you can open. And so I thank you for this time together and pray your blessing upon each one gathered here. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Matthew chapter 14, verse 7. Jesus is teaching on humility here. You know, wisdom pursues humility. And he put forth a parable to those which were bidden, when he marked how they chose out of the chief rooms, saying unto them, when thou art bidden of any man to a wedding, and sit down, sit not down in the highest room, lest a more honorable man than thou be bidden of him. And he that bade thee and him come and say to thee, give this man place, and thou begin with shame to take the lowest room. But when thou art bidden, go and sit down in the lowest room, that when he that bade thee cometh, he may say unto thee, friend, go up higher. Then shalt thou worship in the presence of them that sit at meat with thee. For whosoever exalts himself shall be abased, and he that humbles himself shall be exalted. Then said he also to them that bade him, when thou makest a dinner or a supper, Call not thy friends, nor thy brethren, neither thy kinsmen, nor thy rich neighbors, lest they also bid thee again, and a recompense be made thee. But when thou makest a feast, call the poor, the maimed or the crippled, the lame and the blind, and thou shalt be blessed, for they cannot recompense thee, for thou shalt be recompensed at the resurrection of the just. So as Jesus was teaching humility here, and just as you come into he was speaking of someone as a parable here that came to a wedding, and you know, the practice at times is, you know, I'm pretty important. So when I come to a wedding, I need to find a good seat. You know, I need to find a place of honor to sit because I'm a pretty important guy. And Jesus was just warning them and trying to demonstrate that God notices when we don't think ourselves to be something that we're not. He was just saying, you know, find that lowly place. Find that lowest place to sit. And if God sees fit to ask someone to have you go up to the next room, then you can do that gladly. And so just come in to any setting, any situation that you have, and just look for the lowly things that you can do. You humble yourself. And he was just saying, don't do things to be repaid. You know, it's easy to find, you know, there's someone that you know that has a lot of clout or fame or money or whatever, and you tend to be, you wanna be his friend, you know, or you're tempted to be his friend maybe. But so those are things that Jesus was telling them. You know, he was just telling them that you're going to be repaid for the things that you do. For that you do for the Lord, you know, you may not be repaid in this life, but maybe in the life to come, maybe at the resurrection of the just. And then he was also telling them there in Luke chapter 20, verse 35, he was saying that speaking about marriage. Now, there's not going to be any marriage in heaven. In verse 34, it says, and Jesus answering said unto them, the children of this world marry and are given in marriage, but they shall be accounted worthy. But they which shall be accounted worthy to obtain that world and the resurrection from the dead neither marry nor are given in marriage. Neither can they die any more, for they are equal unto the angels and are children of God, being the children of the resurrection. Now that the dead are raised, even Moses showed at the bush when he called the Lord, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. For he is not a God of the dead, but of the living. For all live unto him. Yeah, Jesus was talking about a wedding here, and how that we should be very willing to take the lowest place in whatever we're called to do in life. And often that takes humility to do that. It does take humility, and may we be willing to offer that. I was thinking of humility here, and I wanted to draw a little example on the board here in a minute, but Andrew Murray wrote a little quote here that I thought explained humility well, the true humility. True humility is perfect quietness of heart. It is for me to have no trouble, never to be fretted or vexed or irritated or sore or disappointed. It is to expect nothing, to wonder at nothing that is done to me, to feel nothing done against me. It is to be at rest when nobody praises me and when I am blamed or despised. It is to have a blessed home in the Lord where I can go in and shut the door and kneel to my Father in secret, and be at peace as in a deep sea of calmness when all trouble is around me. It is the fruit of the Lord Jesus Christ's redemptive work on Calvary's cross manifested in those of His own who are definitely subject to the Holy Spirit. And so humility is not affected, or it doesn't allow itself to be swayed by things that happen around us. How I get treated or mistreated or whatever it might be. And so humility is something that God, He looks for. A humble servant. Hebrews 4, 15 and 16. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So I don't know what you think of when you think of humility. You know, there's lots of thoughts that can come to our hearts, you know, as we think of humility. You know, in Proverbs chapter 6, God, you know, teaches us in that passage there about there's seven things that God hates. And, you know, one of them is pride, or having a proud heart, a proud look. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 16. Six things doth the Lord hate, yes, seven are an abomination unto Him. A proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that are swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among his brethren. And so those are some abominations there that, and the seventh is an abomination, it says, which I believe was the sowing discord among brethren. And so we see that it's a very serious thing to not walk in humility, not to walk in the way that the Lord would have us to walk. You know, there's a story here that I want to read, just a short story of two sea captains. They were both in a ship. They were captains of a big boat, you could say, a ship. And this actually happened. I believe this is supposed to be a true story. In the summer of 1986, two ships collided in the Black Sea off the coast of Russia. Hundreds of passengers died as they were hurled into the icy waters below. News of the disaster was further darkened when an investigation revealed the cause of the accident. It wasn't a technology problem like radar malfunction or even thick fog. The cause was human stubbornness. Each captain was aware of the other ship's presence nearby. Both could have steered clear. But according to news reports, neither captain wanted to give way to the other. Each was too proud to yield first. By the time they came to their senses, it was too late. Many people died. So just because of stubbornness, because of a proud heart, two captains run their ships right into each other. And many people died. But that is the senselessness of pride that will destroy men's lives. What is the power of humility? You know, I'm learning that slowly in my life. I'm learning that slowly. Through the Spirit, it allows for a closer connection with God, opens the door to receive blessings and favor from God. By putting others first, acknowledging our total dependence on God, and being open to learning and acknowledging and having a humble estimation of oneself. D.L. Moody once said, this is a quote from him, he said, "Be humble or you'll stumble." It's a pretty short phrase there, but it says a lot. Be humble or you'll stumble. Another one is, pride is a barrier to God's grace. You know, just looking down on others or having a, you know, just pride in our heart. Proverbs 16:18 says, "Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall." What is a haughty spirit? A haughty spirit is a mocking spirit. It's a look down on others spirit. So pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before the fall. So I was looking at, just a humble cry. And I came across this song this morning that I thought we would maybe sing. 558. So I don't know if, John, if you could lead that song there. And I wanted to draw a little something on the board while we sing that. But the first line says, "Pass me not, O gentle Savior, hear my humble cry." So there's a humble cry that God honors and He's looking for this morning. So yeah, go ahead and start that whenever it works for you, John.
Pass me by, Savior.
So I'm drawing here a little example here of a, excuse my poor drawing here, but I think you get the idea. It's a man on a tightrope. And I'd like to tell a little story about a man. This happened back in 1978. There was a man named Carl Walenda. And he did a lot of tightrope walking. And back in on March 22nd of 1978, he was in San Juan, Puerto Rico. And they had a rope stretched between two 10-story buildings about 120 foot apart. And he decided he was going to, for a promotion, he was going to walk across this tightrope. And I was thinking about that. He, you know, I don't know what was going on in his heart that morning when he got on that tightrope. And he was started out across there. But maybe there was, you know, pride has a way of clouding our discernment, you know. And so, you know, he was maybe a proud man, I don't know. He was 73 years old, and I'm not sure what he was thinking that morning. But anyway, I drew two rocks here because a lot of times people do it over the Grand Canyon or the Niagara Falls. You can read of, you know, some people get really excited about that. But anyway, it seems kind of foolish to me. But anyway, this man, you know, he started out here, this Carl Walenda, and he got about, they usually secure the rope or the cable so that it doesn't blow or move. Well, he gets out here about in the center, and there was about, I think they said around 35 mile an hour wind gust kind of blew up through there. And this rope started, or the cable started swaying back and forth. Quite concerning, as you know. I think there's a little old-fashioned video on it. But as he was standing there, he had his big balancing rod there, and he was going back and forth, and his feet were just a shaking. And finally, he decided, well, he's going to get down and hang on the cable. Well, somehow he fell to his death at 73 years old. And I don't know what was going on in his heart. But I think, you know, we could also say this morning that humility is a narrow way. In Matthew 7:14, it says that straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leads to life. And I don't know how narrow that way is, but maybe it is closer to us to a tightrope than a four-lane highway. Matthew 7:14 tells us here, because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. And so I don't know what, you know, his family was there and they were all watching. It was a family of that, you know, they were very, they went all across the country and the world doing this tightrope walking. And his whole family saw him do that, fall to his death. But, you know, I want to use this tightrope as the narrow way this morning, and maybe even the way of humility, and how that, you know, on one hand you have pride over here. You know, you have maybe look at me. Or I do more than others. Yeah, of course, we usually don't say those things out loud, but maybe we're tempted to think about these things. And then you could You could add some over here. On this side is insecure. You know, you have those on one side of our life. You know, we're tempted to be proud, have pride, and just being, you know, I'm it. Or maybe we're being insecure. In Christ. And, you know, I wish for more friends. Or maybe I'm bitter. Or I have a false humility. Maybe I'm easily hurt. Or as Rufus was talking about this morning, I keep a record of everything that everyone has ever done to me. Keep a record of wrongs. And maybe there's some others over here. You know, there's a lot, you know, in the same, this narrow way is being secure in Christ. In my walk with Christ. And so, as you think of that, you know, it is a narrow way, just being humble in what everything I do and say. And going from this present world to the rock of Jesus Christ. And then I was thinking of, you know, this Carl Walenda, he didn't have a safety net below him. You know, there are some that do that. They'll put a safety net at some point in case. But he had no safety net. He fell on top of a taxi and then rolled over onto the pavement. But anyway, so we could say here that let's talk about a net here. Let's talk about putting a net below this tightrope. And number one would be the church. And another one would be brotherhood. Because Jesus said, you know, with me all things are possible, but, you know, he did say that it's a narrow way. So thinking about brotherhood and thinking about, you know, brokenness, you know, there's family here too. You know, we can have, well, I'll just put church family that care about us and help us when they see us going the wrong way. So you can see on this pole, you know, we're tempted to be prideful at times, and then we go on the other side and we draw back and we're easily hurt and insecure. And to walk this godly humility on this tightrope that is, you know, God's way that has power in it. There's power in humility and walking that humble way. So we kind of have a struggle there with how to do that. And can you know if you're humble? You know, I'm not going to address that this morning. But what I will say is that we're often going to be tempted to be on one side or the other. We're going to be proud of what we are, or we're going to have a false humility that's easily hurt and keeps record of wrongs and have a false humility. Dr. Harry Ironside was once convicted about his lack of humility A friend recommended as a remedy that he march through the streets of Chicago wearing a sandwich board, which is basically a board that fits over your head, and it's a sign on the back and on the front with scripture verses. Shouting the scripture verses on the board for all to hear. Dr. Ironside agreed to this venture, and when he returned to his study and removed the board, he said, "I'll bet there's not another man in town that would have done that." And so he did a good thing there, but that's what I'm talking about there with even when we do good things, we can be tempted. I don't believe we need to be walk there, but that's why we have the church family. That's why we have brokenness. That's why we have, you know, the narrow way, brotherhood, being secure in Christ. We don't have to have a false humility. It's not necessary. It's not something that that it is at all you know, needful. In Acts chapter 8, in verse 30 there, I want to look at that a little bit. There's verse 33 that says, "In humiliation, his judgment was taken away. Injustice was denied him." Acts 8, verse 30. Or actually, that was 33. "In humiliation, his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation, for his life was taken from the earth?" What comes out of my heart and life when I'm humiliated or buffeted for my faults? You know, what does it mean to humiliate? It means to make someone feel ashamed or foolish by injuring their dignity or self-respect, especially publicly, to reduce someone to a lower position. So we could say, you know, "I didn't get invited to that event," or whatever it is, by so-and-so. You know, true humility will not be sore or disappointed. When we get missed, you know, there's people they miss things, and often it's not intentional. But you know, people miss doing things for people, and so may we remember that humility is very, you know, it works at the core of my heart, of who I am and who I ever hope to be. And it deals with the pride. It deals with the getting my way or doing my thing or, you know, having my interests first. Here's a story of a humiliation that happened many years ago. A Christian professor, Stuart Blackie, of the University of Edinburgh in Scotland, was listening to his students as they presented oral readings. When one young man rose to begin his oration, he held his book with the wrong hand. The professor thundered, "Take your book in your right hand and be seated." At this harsh rebuke, the student held up his right hand. He didn't have a right hand. The other students shifted uneasily in their chairs. For a moment, the professor hesitated. Then he made his way to the student. He put his arm around him and, with tears streaming from his eyes, said, "I never knew about you losing your hand. Will you please forgive me?" His humble apology made a lasting impact on the young man. This story was told sometime later in a large gathering of believers. At the close of a meeting, a man came forward and turned to the crowd. The story I just read was read at a gospel meeting. Sometime later, a man came forward, turned to the crowd, and he raised his right arm. It ended at the wrist. He said, "I was that student that Professor Blackie humiliated, but he led me to Christ. But he never could have done it if he had not made the wrong right." So that was, this young man made a choice that day. He was humiliated unjustly. And yet the person that did it, he cried out and asked him for forgiveness. And he chose to forgive. True humility forgives even before wrongs are made right. True humility forgives even before wrongs are made right. 1 Corinthians 13 that we heard about this morning, love keeps no record of wrong. That's tough. I know it's tough to forgive before they ask. I remember hearing my dad, it was one of the things that he would cry about at times. My dad, David Knoll, as he was growing up in the congregation that they were in at that time, some brothers had talked to his dad, and they felt like he was, the way he walked when he went in and out of church, they felt like he had a proud heart because of certain way he held his head and those types of things. And so his dad started talking to him about it and started accusing him of having a proud heart. And he said, he cried to me one day about it, and I felt like he forgave him, but he felt humiliated. He felt wrong. And I believe he forgave him. But anyway, he was accused falsely. He said he was not being proud. He had nothing in his heart, but someone thought he was proud. And so he never forgot that. And so those things do affect us. But that's why it's so hard to stay on this tightrope of humility and being secure in Christ. That's why it's so hard. And that's why you need this pole of brotherhood and counsel and brokenness to keep us on that narrow path that leads to life. Haughtiness goes before destruction, Proverbs 18 says. Humility precedes honor. I believe that's a secret. Humility precedes honor. True humility and fear of the Lord lead to riches, honor, and long life. Proverbs 22:4. 1 Peter 5:5 in the New Living Translation. In the same way, you who are younger must accept the authority of the elders, and all of you dress yourselves in humility as you relate one to another. For God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And so I was just wanting to, I didn't get through my message here, but I was just thinking that I said enough to talk to us about our hearts and how that we should search out and ask God to give us a true humility that is willing to walk that narrow tightrope. And when someone on one side or the other pushes you back, don't let it ruin you. Don't let it cause you to fall off. There's many of these people that walk tight ropes. There's 1,500 to 2,000 feet between the rope and the ground. So don't let it bump you off the tight rope. Don't be easily hurt. Don't keep a record of wrongs. Don't be bitter. So in closing here, I wanted to read that little definition of humility again by Andrew Murray. It says, humility is perfect quietness of the heart. It is for me to have no trouble, never to be fretted or vexed or irritated or sore or disappointed. It is to expect nothing, to wonder at nothing that is done to me, to feel nothing done against me. It is to be at rest when nobody praises me and when I am blamed or despised. It is to have a blessed home in the Lord where I can go in and shut the door and kneel to my Father in secret and be at peace as in a deep sea of calmness when all around is trouble. It is the fruit of the Lord Jesus Christ's redemptive work on Calvary's cross, manifested in those of his own who are definitely subject to the Holy Spirit. Well, God bless you all.